And we'll ask Brother Steve Palmgren to lead us in prayer.
Our most high, kind, loving Heavenly Father, again we thank you for all thy many blessings. We thank you for the privilege of meeting here this day and the many blessings we've had already. And we ask thy blessing on this meeting as well. These things we do ask, and thank you so much in Jesus' name.
Again, friends, we have just a few messages, and we will go over them of love. Sister Ann and Brother Ray Harris and Ross Harris send their greetings to this convention from the Chicago area. Sisters Marguerite and Rosalind Roswick from Nebraska want their love given also. Love to the convention from the Hope Ecclesia, Brother David and Sister Sandy Chastain, Sister Edna and Martha, Sister Martha and Sister Rebecca Chastain, Brother Mark and Sister Ella Chastain, Brother Ed and Sister Rachel Bushless, and Sister Karen Winsky. It's nice to be remembered as we meet together to realize that the thoughts of other brethren are here with us and want their greetings given. We've been enjoying some good messages, things to take to heart and to mind, and that we hope to take from this convention and apply. And Brother Schepelbaum has a message for us today that he entitles, Be Ye Transformed. So we look to this message as one that we will look to him and to the Lord for this hour. Lord bless you, Brother Albert.
Thank you, Brother Jerry. Sister Anastasia and I have been blessed being with you and hearing the messages of truth. We appreciate your fellowship and the many evidences of your love for the Lord and for the message that he has brought to us. I'd like to go back to the time when we first made our consecration to the Lord. At that time, whether we said it in so many words or not, we were telling the Lord essentially, not my will, but thy will be done. That is what we promised the Lord. We there figuratively gave up our own wills, or we were beheaded. We gave up our own headship, and we promised the Lord that from henceforth we would be directed by him. And as a result of that, the Lord invited us to the high calling. He set before us a prospect that at that time, I'm sure that most of us hesitated to accept it, that the Lord would open up to me, fallen, imperfect, that he would set before me the possibility of striving to be a member of the body of Christ, that I would be part of his bride, and that if faithful, I would be with him in glory, share his glory, share his throne, share his nature. And at that time, we felt, this is really too much. This is, you know, I can't even fully comprehend it, but it's something beyond anything that I have ever thought of, It's beyond anything that I could possibly have hoped for. It just transcends my imagination. And this, then the Lord extended to us this favor. And we're told in Hebrews 5 and the 4th verse that no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. Here the apostle is telling us that if we accepted this offer, it wasn't that we initiated it, that it was up to us to decide whether we want to or not. The central thought is that the Lord extended this offer to us, and the only thing we did was, Lord, I'll accept it. I'll accept this offer and endeavor by your grace to try to show my appreciation by doing what I believe to be by your will. When the Lord extended the favor and we accepted it, we're told that we were, as we read in Peter, 1 Peter, the first chapter and third verse, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy had begotten us again unto a living hope. Begotten us again. We were all naturally begotten, but the Lord had begotten us again. A new begetting. Begetting to the divine nature. And if this is only because of, as we read here, according to his abundant mercy. We didn't deserve it. We could make no claim for anything of that kind. It's only the Lord's abundant mercy that this was extended to us. And we were begotten as new creatures in Christ. Now, what is a new creature? What does it consist of? Brother Russell speaks of it as the new mind. There's also been a definition given that I like, and that is, it's the mind to do God's will. The will to do God's will. And that's all it is at the beginning. It's a will to do what the Father wants us to do in cooperation with him in developing this, but it only begins with the will too. And so all of our succeeding experiences are necessary to crystallize this desire, this will to do God's will. Because it's one thing to say, yes, I'll do it. But it's a little different thing that we would go through our earthly experiences evidencing to ourselves and the Lord that we really meant it. We're told in Romans 12 and verse 2 that part of the work that the Lord is developing in us, we want to emphasize it's the Lord's work in us. It's not what we are doing, but rather what we are letting the Lord do in us and through us. So it has been properly expressed at this convention that the messages brought here are under the direction of the Lord, as the Lord directs the brethren. So it's His message through the various brethren. It isn't the speaker's message, because if it becomes the speaker's message, you better be careful. But if it's the Lord's message through the speaker, then we know we're getting the correct instruction. But in the second verse we read, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Now here we're told there are two things that are mentioned here. And that is, be not conformed to this world. And conformed really means to be patterned after. Don't be patterned after the world. Don't follow its ideas, its hopes, its ambitions. Don't pattern your life after the world. That's not the pattern for us. This is satisfactory for the world. They pattern themselves after the general pattern of the world. And what we see today taking place is that even the world generally are finding that their concept is only leading to evil rather than good. And many in the world are beginning to realize we're headed in the wrong direction, but they don't know what to do about it. But the Lord has informed us that we should not pattern ourselves after the world in its hopes and aims and ideas, and trying to strive as the world and to achieve those things that they are trying to achieve. But rather there is to be a transforming work, a new thing, new hopes, new aims, and new ambitions. Now the word here, transformed, is really, has the thought of remodeling or changing. And the Greek word is really metamorphosis. You've probably heard in the past that there's a metamorphosis in the natural world where the caterpillar hangs onto a leaf and spins a cocoon around him, and he dies. And from that comes a beautiful butterfly. That is a metamorphosis. And though it's a crude illustration, it is really a good illustration of what happens to us. We have given up our human wills. We've given up our hopes that we would have as natural men and women in the kingdom. We've given up all our earthly rights and privileges and hopes, and instead the Lord has lifted our vision to see the heavenly hope, and to, so we have to, it's a trade-off. We've traded by faith, given up earthly hopes, aims, ambitions for the heavenly. And then it's necessary that we continue this reformation. We read in 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter and the 18th verse. And again, here is the same word, metamorphosis. "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed," metamorphosis, "into the same image from glory unto glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So what the apostle is here telling us, we're looking into the Lord's Word as a mirror. And the Lord's Word is reflecting us. We see what we really are. We see our shortcomings. We see where there's plenty of room for improvement. We see that in the Lord's Word, like you look in the mirror. Like, who was it that mentioned, when I get up in the morning, I look in the mirror, I meet my enemy. You see yourself as you really are when you look in the mirror. And this is the same thing with the Lord's Word. We see ourselves as we really are, imperfect according to the flesh. But according to the new creature, we're endeavoring to copy the image of our Redeemer. And one of the brethren informed us about the conditions or the terms. Now, this is a specific change. It's not some change, but it's a specific. It's into the image of our Lord. So, it's not a haphazard thing. It is a definite change according to the Lord's specification. In order to be completely satisfactory to the Lord, we must endeavor to follow the requirements that are necessary for the new creature in Christ. We can't do it perfectly. None of us can, because we are imperfect. We're imperfect in many ways, some more, some less, some in one direction, some in another, but we're all imperfect. But there is a sense in which we can be perfect. You know, Jesus said, "Be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." That's impossible, literally. That's impossible. But we can be perfect as our Father in the sense that we can will to be perfect. And it's necessary for each one of us to reach the point where we would will to do perfectly, not once in a while, but continually to be perfect. And the Lord will accept the intent for the deed. And this is the only sense in which we can be perfect at the present time. According to the flesh, we can't. I'm sure we've learned from experience that you can't be perfect. I can't be perfect. We think, well, we'll do something. We have the very best intentions. And then the way it comes out is, oh my, not another boo-boo. But this is what happens to us. We can't, we don't always say the best thing. We don't always understand what would be the best. And so we say something that we think would be the best. And if the Lord in His providence doesn't bless it that way, then we get another lesson in humility. To realize that our standing before the Lord is through the merit of our dear Redeemer. That we are imperfect, and our standing before Him is only through the robe of righteousness that has been given to us to cover our Adamic imperfections. We were also reminded about a person intending to build a house, and then there are blueprints drawn up. And then the building of the house begins based on the blueprints. But if the carpenter decides in the process of building, well, I think that it would be better to make the kitchen larger. And I would make the living room smaller. And I will make this bedroom much larger than the plans call for, and the other bedroom smaller. The one who had contracted for the home would probably be very disappointed, because he had paid for certain blueprints. He expected them to be followed. And the same with us. The Lord has given us a specific blueprint that we're to follow. And we can't say, well, you know, this doesn't appeal to me. I think it would be better to do it a little differently, because I think it would work out better. The Lord has not left this up to us to determine what would be best for us spiritually. He's given us a perfect example in our Redeemer. And the closer we follow that pattern, the more sure we are of receiving His blessing and also drawing closer to the Lord in following His pattern for us. You know, there's so many things that can come up, and we're largely, or we tend to be, what we are by nature. You know, if you're an easygoing person by nature, this will be exemplified in your Christian life. You will tend to be easygoing. But if you're a very demanding person, that will be exemplified even in the truth, because you are by nature, you don't completely rid yourself of this. So we have differences. Some want to be very specific. This is it, and nothing but. Then there are others, well, it isn't that important. You can be a little more lenient, expressing our natural makeup. And this is true of all of us. But in our endeavor to copy the Master, we don't all see exactly alike. But it's necessary that all of us keep our eyes on our pattern. And each one will have to answer for themselves as to how well they have studied their pattern and how well they've tried to follow it to the best of their ability. You know, talking about patterns, those sisters that make clothes know about patterns. You know, you buy a pattern, paper pattern, and those who are experts, they can play around with the pattern. They can make it smaller, larger, so on. But for a beginner to start that, you don't know what they'll end up with. And same thing with us. If we start fooling around with our pattern and saying, well, no, this will make it larger, we'll make it smaller, we'll make it stricter, we'll make it more lenient, it's hard to say what we'll end up eventually. We are transformed by what we believe. And so the Lord has given to us a plan of the ages. And this is intended to inspire us to faithfulness. It's intended to inspire us to conform to that. Jesus said this in John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So that our sanctification, or our setting apart, is accomplished through the truth. The truth does the sanctifying. To the extent that we appreciate it and endeavor to pattern our lives in harmony with what we believe to be the Lord's plan and purpose for us, to that extent will we be sanctified, set apart to do His will. In Galatians, 3rd chapter in the 10th verse we read, "And having put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him." Now this is the rendering in the King James. "Having put on the new man, the new mind, which is renewed in knowledge." And this is true. We are renewed in knowledge as we learn further features of the truth. After the image of Him that created him. But the diaglot has a change in one word, where it reads renewed in. The diaglot has renewed by knowledge. And I think that's the more correct thought, that we are renewed by knowledge. As we receive further understanding of God's plan, it's intended to renew us, to develop in us more of a Christ-like character. That is the purpose and object. So when we speak of having a mental concept of the truth, that is good. But the intent of this concept of the truth is that it might have a transforming influence upon us into the likeness of our dear Redeemer. That's the reason that the Lord gave us this knowledge. It wasn't merely that we might be informed, but that this information might have a sanctifying influence upon us. And this, of course, each one must guard closely, watch themselves closely. We are transformed by the Spirit of the Lord. We read that in 2 Timothy, the 1st chapter, and the 7th verse, "God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." So here we're told as to what the Lord has given us. The spirit, not of fear, not of fearing what will happen, or that the Lord will leave us, or that maybe we're following a fancy idea that will lead us nowhere. But rather He's given us the spirit of power and of love and of the spirit of a sound mind. We do not get a sound mind. I think we learn, if we haven't yet, we will learn that we do not have a sound mind. We have the spirit of a sound mind. To the extent that we are in harmony, our thinking is in harmony with the Lord's word, to that extent we have a sound mind. We have the spirit of a sound mind. But wherever our thinking is not in harmony with the Lord's will, that is not the spirit of a sound mind. And of course we realize, I'm sure that by now, that we don't always think in full harmony with the Lord. We are endeavoring by the Lord's grace to be faithful. We want to consider the Lord's work in us as an encouragement to us that He that has begun this work in us, He didn't do this with the thought that he might terminate it. But our Heavenly Father has begotten us as new creatures, and that he is working with us to develop the new creature that will eventually receive the divine nature. And this is his work. And so our part is working with him. Or, as we're told in Corinthians, we are co-laborers with him, working to accomplish his design for us. Not that we are determining what the Lord should bless us with, but rather we are endeavoring to discern his will for us and do it to as great an extent as we possibly can, realizing that it is his work and not ours. So there's no reason for us to become discouraged unless we look at self. You know, that's the easiest way to become discouraged, is to say, but I can't. Well, the Lord never told us that you would decide, that you would direct, that it depends on you. He has full control. He's merely asking us to cooperate with him. It's his work. And though we sometimes talk about brethren who might fail, or like we consider the great, little flock and great company, the wise and foolish virgins, who say, well, it's a shame, and we're sort of sorry to see others prove not as faithful as they could have been. But I think there's another viewpoint that might be an encouragement to us. If we think of our brethren and say, well, I feel sorry for those who fail, those who come short, when they had as good an opportunity as the others to be faithful, and they didn't prove to be that. No, isn't that a shame? If we think of that ourselves, what must be the standpoint of our Father in heaven? He was the one that extended to each of us the call. He is the one that promised he would give us grace sufficient in every time of need. He gave us the perfect pattern. He enlightened our hearts and minds. He gave us an assortment of experiences to try to help us to develop this new creature in Christ. And after all the work he had put into anyone, and they came short. Did the Heavenly Father come short in his provisions? Or was it the individual's lack of appreciation in using all that the Heavenly Father had given, and they failed? So our Heavenly Father will be the one who, after all that he's done, after all he's provided, that any of us should come short. And so let us, by the Lord's grace, realize that we're only co-laborers with the Lord, that the Lord is, in his great mercy, extended to us a favor that we don't deserve. He's given us through the years all that we need to be among the faithful. Let us endeavor to be more appreciative, more determined to submit ourselves to his providences, and to learn the lessons from his word and providences, that we might copy the character likeness of our dear Redeemer, that we might receive the full reward and be among those who would hear his well done. And may we strive with greater diligence, greater appreciation, greater love for the Lord, and try to fulfill our covenant that we had made with him originally. Not my will, but thy will be done. And as we do this, the Lord would be pleased to lead us further in understanding and appreciation and devotion to him, and that we might, as we were reminded today, do all to the glory of God. It will be to the glory of God that those who are faithful and receive the full reward, that throughout all eternity they will be a crown of glory in the hand of their God. That the Lord will be able to show throughout all eternity that he could take poor, sin-cursed individuals from humanity and had developed in them a character that he could place into the divine body, and that these will be like a royal diadem in his hand, that he will be able to show to the world of mankind through the millennial age that here it is possible for imperfect humans submitting to his love and providences and word to be developed, so that they would reflect to his glory and honor throughout all eternity. And may the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Albert, for the Lord's message. Has your heart been touched by this message and your eyes opened a little wider? Sometimes there's just key phrases that kind of hook in our mind. A couple that stayed in my mind in this lesson is that we are transformed by what we believe. And another is, he has given us all that we need. Important things to think about, brethren. Let us be about our Father's business. There was another message that I overlooked. That's because I wrote Brother Albert's lesson on the back of the note. The message is Christian love and greetings from the Berean Bible Students of Michigan, Psalms 29, verse 11. Berean Bible Students of Michigan, Psalms 29, 11. Well, then, should we continue our praise by singing the last two verses of Appendix C? Shall we rise and sing these two verses together, and then Brother Albert will close with prayer.
Our gracious Father, we come to thee again to thank thee for the privileges of the convention, for all the lessons it has brought to our attention, and may it inspire and renew our determination to be more faithful in copying the character of our dear Redeemer. Grant us more of thy Holy Spirit working in and through us. Grant us greater faith, that we might lay hold of all of thy assurance of care and direction to the very end of our earthly pilgrimage. We do pray thy continued blessing upon the further sessions of this convention. We do pray thy forgiveness for our many shortcomings. We're also mindful of thy people everywhere the world over. Bless each and every one according to their individual need. And we commit our all to thy further care and overruling providence according to thy love and wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen.